All right, we were in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go back there for just a minute because I want to finish up on this one section here. Because again, there's a certain aspect of this that we must agree on. Because if we don't, then it's not going to do any good. And I really, I can, well, I just put it bluntly, God has freed me from the fear of repetition. Right? Repetition is the mother of memory, and so it's always good to repeat things. And so there are a few things that we will continue to repeat and hit that you have to get, and then from that we'll bring in other things that would be good for you to get, and you can look them up and get the scriptures on them. But there are just a few key things that get your head in the right direction, right? Because we don't want you, I don't want you hearing what I'm not saying, all right? I want to make sure that you hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. So we're always trying to refine the delivery to make sure that what we're saying is getting across. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we had made it down to the end of verse 13. And it said, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is your destination. So, and the thing is, now listen carefully. The will, the soul, is vitally important. So I'm not going to demean it by any stretch. Because it really is kind of the gatekeeper. If you think about it, your spirit has no contact with the outside world. Right? Your spirit cannot touch the world in any way except it first go through the soul. It has to go through the soul and the idea of a thought. Nope, I think you're bringing me a stool. Is that right? Something? All right. Cool. All right. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. I don't know. I might slide off of that one. Now, I'll probably use it at some point anyway. So, before the spirit can make contact with the world, it has to form itself in a thought to go through the soul. Now, the exception to that are gifts. Usually gifts are an act of the Spirit of God that does not have to go through the soul. And many times you're saying things you don't know what you're saying. The prophets in the Old Testament many times gave prophecies and they had no clue what they were talking about. So they just said it verbatim, word for word. Now the difference is in the New Testament is that God works through us and in union with us so that we don't always know exactly in detail what we're saying when we speak prophetically or by an unction of the Spirit. But as our mind is renewed, now listen carefully, as our minds are renewed, the gifts operate less and less in that area. And we start to operate more in the fullness of the Spirit. That's the key. Now, gifts tend to be bursts of power that get a job done, but most gifts are based on the fact that you are lacking an understanding or a way. Now listen carefully. What you're lacking is you're not lacking ability. And you're not even lacking knowledge because it's there. What you are lacking is the understanding of how to communicate that ability or knowledge. And so therefore the Spirit of God takes that as it is necessary, and through a gift of the Spirit, does it for you. So, and now we have something to do with that. Romans 12 tells us that. It says, if you prophesy, prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. So, as you begin to operate in these gifts, there are certain aspects of it that you function in, but you step out to a degree that to the proportion of your faith. Now, we all have the same measure of faith, just like we all are born with the same number of muscles. But by exercise, you develop the proportion of your muscles. So it's the same thing. By exercising your faith, you develop the proportion of your faith. Well, you have to develop it. Now, listen carefully. In physiology, in exercise physiology, you can stand all day long and do curls. And pretty much all it will do is affect your arms, possibly your biceps, possibly the forearms, and maybe even the triceps. But the rest of the muscles do not gain a lot from it. Now, there may be a little bit that goes to the others just by electrical activity. But the beauty is, if you go with the larger muscles first, which the largest muscles you have is in the legs and the hips, if you do squats first, then that causes all of the blood, all of the oxygen, everything to go to every muscle in your body. So if you do it first, all of your muscles will grow. In other words, if you only have one exercise to do, it should be squats, because that'll make all your muscles grow. If you only have one exercise, you wouldn't do just curls, because that's only going to work a couple of muscles. Now, that relates over along the same lines into the area of the spirit. You can focus on gifts. You can focus on faith. You can focus on what people call anointings, which is, in every case I've ever heard it referred to, it's always been referred to with the wrong definition or wrong explanation of it. Because I challenge you, go into your concordance and look up the word anointings, plural, because you won't find it. It's not in the Bible, right? It is, however, in church terminology. But you'll find a lot of things in church terminology that's not in the Bible. So, same thing with callings. Same thing, you won't find that either. Even though people talk about it, there's calling, okay? But now the main thing is the difference, because, and we're not here to talk about that at this point, but the difference is what you are called to do. We're all called to the same thing, look like Jesus. All right? Now, you will have preferences. You will have areas that you flow in more freely and areas that you flow in better. But those are preferences. Those are on your end, not on God's end. Okay? Now, we'll see that here a little bit. At least some of it, because I'm not going to get too far into it on this point. But now, notice, your job, or I should say the job of the fivefold ministry, is to grow you up, and they will have, I'm trying to use my words correctly and very specifically, they will have leadership over you until you grow up under the fullness and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Simple as that. So you'll always need input in that. Now, some of you, as you begin to move into these, as we call them, offices, some of you will reach a plateau and you won't be able to grow until you accept your office and operate in that office. And then as you fulfill that office, you will continue to grow. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul. And you'll see a growth that'll take place as you teach, as you lead. Here's the thing to remember. We talked about a little bit about this at lunch. Leadership is always, true leadership, is always from the front. It's never from the back, right? Leadership has to be thought of like in terms of spaghetti. You have to pull a spaghetti, right? Once it's cooked, you pull it. You don't push it, right? If you push it, it just piles up. Well, that's the way leadership is. Leadership must always be from the front. And leadership is giving an example for others to follow, right? Listen, there's a big difference. And again, definitions. Leadership, being a leader, is not being a boss, right? Being a leader is having the qualities that cause people to want to be like you and to follow you, right? That's what a leader is. There are some leaders that people don't want to follow, but they would like to be like them. There are other leaders that people would like to be like, or they would want to follow them, but don't want to be like them. But true leadership is somebody that wants to be like you, and they will follow you because they want to be like you. And so, that being the case, then we must exemplify leadership by exemplifying servantship. Amen? But now remember, servantship, or servanthood as it's generally called, is not this do nothing, sit and do nothing, and not take responsibility. Right? It is true servanthood takes responsibility for everybody. Jesus made it very clear, if you would be great in the kingdom of God, then be the servant of all. So the idea, he didn't say, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, shame on you. You shouldn't want that. He didn't say that. So you want to be great? I'll tell you how to be great. Serve as many as you possibly can, which means everyone, right? So the people again, that even that we are looking at and that God looks at for leadership, are generally the people that many times don't want it. Yeah, they don't want to be a boss. What I'm looking for, especially in what we're doing, and what I see in the Bible as far as leadership, is that we look for people that have this message, they're doing it, getting results, and see the responsibility that comes with knowledge. Once you understand the responsibility that comes with knowledge, then you will begin to share it, because you can't help it. See, when I first started, I didn't plan on having an organization. The organization was birthed out of the need of the people who, for one reason or another, could no longer fellowship in their churches or various things, and they felt alone and they felt left out. And so we had to start providing a means for them to gather up and continue on with the Lord. We didn't want them to just scatter out. And, you know, the purpose of our ministry and the purpose of the word is not to cause people to leave church and just sit at home and die. Most of the time, people leave the church and they end up, they're going out on the streets, they're meeting with people and sharing with people and things like that. And I'm not saying you have to leave the church. Obviously, we don't. That's not our purpose. But you do have to follow truth. And many times, if you're going to follow truth, you're going to find out that you're going to walk alone at least a good portion of the time. Right? At least you may feel like it. That's another reason why we did the life teams and why we put them on the internet and why we connected them, is because this, I don't know if you know it or not, but this thing is huge. It is growing exponentially. I mean, it is phenomenal. And it's all been God. We've not done anything. All the stuff you hear, how pastors will go to church growth seminars and all that kind of stuff, and, oh, do this and do that, and we don't do any of that stuff. And this thing is growing so fast we can't even keep up with it. It is really hard to keep up with. That was one of the reasons why we started the Bible school, was so that we could start training some leaders to put out there. And it wasn't just people that just had been through a DHT, but they'd actually been through some training and they had a good understanding of the overall viewpoint and God's master plan, you might say. So that's really a lot of the reasons. Things were birthed, our organization was birthed out of the need for organization, not just to put together an organization, right? We're here to serve the people, and we want no more nor less organization than necessary to do that. Now, however, at some point, that does require every person that has an understanding of the truth of God's word to begin to teach it. Everybody. There is, in Mark 16, it says that, and in Matthew 28, it says that we are all believers are to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. That means every believer should have a disciple, at least one, usually more. That means that everybody should have to start. Everybody should have to start ministering. And as you minister, you'll grow, right? That is how, one of the best ways to grow. You get the foundations down, but until you start meeting the needs of the people, you never know growth until you start doing that. When you start seeing the needs of the people on a regular basis, you grow very quickly, right? Now, in this, notice in verse 14, he tells us why, okay? First he told us what, then he told us when, how long, now he's telling us why. Why do we have this fivefold ministry? So that we, from now on, be no more children. What does that mean? It means you grow up. Right? So the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to grow you up, not keep you little babies the rest of your life. Now, growth, now listen carefully. Growth means you become less dependent on your leadership. You understand that? I'm not saying that you see them less. I'm not saying that you don't honor them or that you honor them less. I'm not saying that at all. Matter of fact, the more you grow and the more you do yourself, the more you'll start to honor leaders, because you'll realize what they went through with you. Right? Jesus never used, in reference to sickness or disease, the word suffer. He did use it in reference to people. Right? Some people are worse than a cancer. Anyway, let's go on. So, now, he says that we henceforth be no more children. So the fivefold ministry is to grow you up. Give us a definition of children or a description. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, when you're swayed by every wind of doctrine, that's probably one of the greatest burdens on my heart. is I just want to see the body of Christ grow up. Honestly, that's it. Not that I need to do it, you know, it doesn't have to be me doing it. I just want to see the body of Christ grow up. I want to see, I hate to see people have need and not know that they can go to Jesus living in them to meet that need. But when you grow up, you realize that. See, there's a difference. You can have a need to be around somebody, and the need is because of what you get from them. And that relationship is usually not really a good one a lot of times. But when you're around somebody because you want to be, that's different. Amen? There's a difference between having to be around them because you need something and being around them because you just want to be around them in fellowship. There's a big difference. Once you realize that you can meet the needs of the people and that you can get your own needs met through the Spirit of God who lives in you, now all of a sudden you start to recognize the fact that, you know what? I don't have to be around that person. I can choose to be around that person. And if you choose to be around them, then your whole attitude changes. Because as long as you're around them because you need them, you'll always be, actually what that does many times, it leads to almost an animosity. Because you end up thinking, I'm not getting enough of their time. I'm not getting enough of this time. You know, I need this, what about me? What about, you're talking to this person, why don't you talk to me? If you just answer my question, because of that, it starts to lead to a process where you start to resent them. Because you don't feel like they're giving you what you need. But once you realize that you have what you need, now you can just hang around them, and it's not from a need basis, it's from a choice. I can be around them because this person gets the sick healed, this person gets people saved, this person brings the Word of God to people, and it's good to be around that. Not that I have to get it from them, but I can just be around them. You see? There's a whole difference. And once you start to grow up into this, you start to realize, I can do this, I can meet the needs of the people because of Christ's Spirit who lives in me, then all of a sudden there's such a freedom. So if you don't get to talk to somebody, it doesn't bother you. You just think, well, okay, if I can, I will. If not, you know, God can speak to me directly if he needs to. And it's a whole different feel. And honestly, it gets very... you rest. You learn to just relax. You know, and you're not to relax in a sense of, oh, God's will be done no matter what, so I'm just not going to do nothing. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying you rest in the fact that it will get done. Even if, you know, you're going to be doing it, other people are going to be doing it, but you just rest in the fact that, yeah, we'll get it done. Well, I don't have to rush, we'll still get it done. And so you just start to rest, and you'll find that you get more done that way than when you were running around trying to get everything done. So, anyway, that's probably for somebody who's just wore down. All right, so take that and rest. Now, he says here, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. And that gives you what to do and why you do it. You speak the truth, but you do it in love. You do it because you love people. All right? And you speak the truth in love, and as you do that, you may grow up into him. Now notice it doesn't say grow up in him. It says grow up into him. That means that's exactly what Paul was talking about, right up there in verse 13, even in verse 12, but in verse 13 where he said, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You're going to grow up into that measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. How do you do that? Because you begin, now listen carefully, you begin speaking the truth in love. You begin speaking the truth of God's word. In Philemon, in verse 6, it says that the working of your faith, that your faith may become effectual or effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. And see, that's amazing in itself. What that is saying, if you go back and read that whole area there, Paul was saying, listen, I know you guys. I know Philemon. Man, you know, you've done a good job. I got your servant here. He ran off. He stole some money. Ran off. I got him saved here. I'm sending him back to you. And he said, but I want you to know, I've been hearing about your love for all the saints. I've been hearing about all the good things and how you've been doing things, and I'm all for it, and I pray for you all the time. But I want you to know, if you want your faith to become effective, then you have to start acknowledging what is in you in Christ. Well, what is in you in Christ? That's why we're here this weekend. We're going to go through, and I'm going to show you just really step by step. And then I'm not only going to give you a fish, I'm going to teach you how to fish. Amen? So when we leave, even though we won't get it all covered, you'll be able to go back home and dig out the rest of this, and you'll know how to apply it, right? But the fastest way, remember this. Remember whenever Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, you know, give us faith. Increase our faith. Jesus didn't say, all right, line up, let me lay hands on you. He didn't say, sow a vow, you know, or make a vow, or sow a seed. He didn't say any of that stuff. He was real clear. He said, if you had faith, you would say. Isn't that funny? He said, okay, listen. If you had faith, you would speak. Paul said the same thing in Romans. He said, having the same spirit of faith, we speak. Having believed, we therefore speak. Right? So over and over again, we have this principle that what we believe, we speak. And as we speak it, we believe it more. And it begins to renew our mind. Now we speak it out of here. See, this is the difference. If you said, the Word of God says, by His stripes we're healed. Now, in the Spirit, that's a fact. Right? There's no question about it. It's a done deal. Right? It's done. It's not going to be done. It is done. By whose stripes you were healed. Now, so in the Spirit, that's done. But yet your body may be experiencing sickness. And you say, well, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't say I'm well. Shouldn't say I'm healed if I'm still feeling sick. Well, the difference is, he said we don't walk by sight, but by faith. Right? Having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore speak. So you speak what you believe. Right? Now, the thing to remember is this. Number one, in the Spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. So when you say, by His stripes, I was healed, then automatically, now notice, you, and again, we have to settle this from the beginning. You, what I'm looking at right now is not you. Correct? What I'm looking at is your body. Right? Your. Now notice your. What does that mean? It means something you possess. Isn't it right? If I say, is that your Bible? You say, yes, that's my Bible. Right? But you wouldn't say, that's me. Right? If I said, that's your notebook. Yep, it's my notebook. Is that your notebook? Yes, it's my notebook. Okay, but that notebook is not you. Well, no, it's not me. It's something I possess. Right? Okay, the real you is the Spirit. Right? That's you. This that you see is not you. This is your body. You understand? So, technically, now I'm not trying to get cute with this, all right? Understand what I'm saying? Well, and you have to see things in the Spirit and speak them by the Spirit. Right? Now listen carefully. If you like to move it, move it. You My grandkids have that video, that cartoon, Madagascar, I think it is. If I walk through there, it's like I'm stuck. I'd never make it out of the room if it's on. It's like, I think I like it better than they do. That and the one Barnyard or whatever it is, that's just, yeah. Anyway, it's amazing stuff. Especially King Louis or whatever his name is. He's just a character. He's always trying to whistle, you know. Anyway. In the Spirit, you are the Spirit, right? You are a spirit. You have a body. That is your body, right? Your body. You live in that body. Now you have a soul. But now notice the real you is the Spirit, right? The real you is not this body. So if somebody said, are you sick? Do you see? You say, you're just trying to do a play on words. Jesus is the Word. Everything is about words. Everything goes back to words. He was the perfect Word. He was the perfect, even the perfect thought of God, perfectly exampled by a Word that came into the flesh. Right? So He is the Word made flesh. So He is. So when you, if you're going to talk about God to very much degree, you're going to talk about words and the importance of words. And so that's why it says, by His stripes, or by whose stripes, you were healed. So the real you is healed. You could never be sick again, technically. Now your body could be sick, right? So if somebody says you're sick, you go, no. And they're not going to understand. So I'm not even telling you to try that with people, right? Because they're not going to get it. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. You get it? So even if you try to explain it, they're not going to get it. And if you're not born again, you're not getting what I'm saying right now. Right? So that's a good way to know whether you're born again. If you understand what I'm saying, you're probably born again. You have the Spirit of God. Simple as that. Otherwise, you might just be a convicted sinner. You know, you're just convicted of your sin, never really got born again, and you started coming to church to try to straighten up. And so main thing is to be born again. Now, in that, our soul has to be lined up, but your spirit is complete. It's perfect, and you are complete in Him. All right? So that's you. Now, I always use the illustration, even with my granddaughter. I got a brand new well, she's not brand new now. She'll be a year old in about a week or so, and on March 3rd. So we will be celebrating her birthday. When she was born, the first thing they did was they wheeled her out and behind the glass, and we got to see her. And, you know, the first thing you do is you start counting everything, right? As soon as you see her, oh, it's a little girl. Yep, okay. There's all the fingers. Yep, okay, 10, good. Nose, ears, good. Oh, okay, it's good. She's complete. Well, now she's complete, but she's not grown. Right? So even though, now notice, she's never going to have more fingers. Why? She's complete. She was born with everything. She was born complete. Now her growth simply means as she grows up, she's going to have to learn how to use everything correctly. You understand? It's the same thing in the spirit. When you got born again, you were born again complete in Christ. Now, that does not mean you're mature. You still got to learn what you were born with to grow up into Him. So many of you, you could have been in church for 50, 60, 70 years and yet still be a baby. Why? Because you've never learned to use what you were born with. You understand? Or you might have got born again last week and just took off and began finding what was birthed in you. And so spiritual growth has nothing to do with, you know, chronological age or chronological time. Spiritual growth has totally to do with your desire to grow. You understand that? So now as you grow, now growing up, listen, it's not just hearing. It's not just hearing scripture, not hearing sermons. It says to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So you hear preaching, you can hear milk of the word, and it'll help you grow. But you don't truly, you know about it, but you don't grow until you do it. All right? Do you understand that? Now, you say, I know, Kerry, you've already been over this. I know, but we gotta nail these things down. Because, here's the deal. If we don't nail this down from the beginning and give you a good foundation, then when you go out of here, see, we have to make it tighter and tighter and ironclad so that you have no wiggle room. Because when you go out of here, you're going to have lots of wiggle room. Right? You're going to hear all kinds of other things, and there's not going to be any pressure on you to live up to what you've learned this week, unless it's internal pressure. Okay? And what that means is, listen, there is external discipline applied to you is usually legalistic. Usually. So therefore, almost all discipline that is of God will be self-imposed. Okay? So you are going to have to decide to discipline yourself so that you begin to walk in what you learn, so that it becomes, at first, discipline. It means you have to remember to do it, and you have to force yourself to do it. Then eventually it will become basically a habit, and as you just do automatically. On the way up here yesterday, I was told several times that they had Cokes for me. They had Cokes in there for me. We go into the grocery store, we're standing there talking without thinking. I automatically go to the Coke box and buy a Coke. We had them in the car. I didn't need to buy one. Why? Habit. I've trained myself. You go into a store, you buy a Coke. That's what you do. Right? So, and then eventually what started as a discipline and became a habit ends up being your character and or your nature. Now, you, over the course of roughly 21 days, can reinforce any action to become a habit. And over the course of time after that, that habit will help cause you to develop a certain character or characteristic. And so you are what you want to be. And people say, oh no, I want to be more in God. No, if you wanted more, you'd have got more. You understand? If you wanted more, you would have disciplined yourself to do more. Do more what you learn and walk in it. And this is the key. This is, you know, one of the main things that differentiates a hearer from a doer. A hearer will talk about doing, but they never actually go do. And they talk about it so much, everybody would think they're doing. But eventually, a doer stops talking about it and goes and does it. The difference is, at some point, you're going to have to make a decision to actually change. Because nothing changes till you do. Amen? You're not going to be walking to the store someday and God take your hand and throw it over on a sick person so that you'll know to pray for them. God, that's not what God wants. God wants your will to be thoroughly consumed by the Word of God so that your will and God's will become so intertwined that you can't tell the difference. That your will is His will and His will is your will. And when you get to that point, it's not even a matter of was that God, was it not God, was it me? Because I'm telling you, by the time you reach that point, you have grown to the place where you no longer think in terms of, am I missing God? Am I right with God? No, you're just walking, living life, ministering to the people, and bringing the life of God to people. Now listen carefully, because I'm not talking about religion. When Jesus called, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this first, he said, when Christ calls a man, He does not bid him come and dine, but come and die. And we have to realize that whenever Jesus called you, He did not call you to a religion. He called you to a new life. Right? And this new life, think about this. When you start, if you go back, you can always tell what the end result or what the end is from the beginning. A good tree cannot bear forth bad fruit. Right? So you go back and look at the beginning of the tree. What is the root of the tree? Well, what is the root of man? Go back to Genesis. In the first chapter in Genesis, God lays it all out. He makes earth. He makes his home. The same instinct is in the bird. The same instinct is in the mother the last week of her pregnancy. What are you doing? They call it nesting. You start getting everything ready. You don't even know why you're doing it, but you're getting it all ready. Why? Because internally you know the baby is about to be here. And so you want to make sure everything is right. The mother bird does the same thing. God did exactly the same thing. He said, I'm fixing to create man, so let's go create an earth. So that it'll be a perfect place for man. He created every bit of it, looked at it, and said, it's good. And notice there was no sickness. Now listen carefully. If you go back and look at this, go back and read Genesis. Especially during the garden part, when everything was good. Over and over again. You know what you see? You see God walking with man. You see God talking with man. You do not see a temple. You don't see a tabernacle. You don't see a church building, as we would call it. You don't see offerings. You don't see sacrifices. You don't see anything but man walking with God and having a relationship. And then you look, and if you look at the process, then obviously man's relationship with God was thrown out of whack. And immediately, the first thing that happens is something has to die. And so animals are killed, man has skins put on him, has clothing, and then eventually it leads to a place of law, and because of the covenant, we know God made a covenant with Abraham, and then it led to law because of man's failure, and then that led to this tabernacle and that tabernacle and all these different, and all of a sudden it started getting more and more rules and ritualistic, and man, now listen, all of that was done with a fallen man, and it all represented Christ. You could look at those things and see Christ in every bit of it. And so eventually, now the whole idea here was that God was trying to tell man, I'm showing you these things, somebody has to pay, I'm going to pay. And he lays it all out, and you can see it in the tabernacle, and the offerings, sacrifices, every bit of this. And then you see, as it goes further and further, man getting deeper and deeper into this thing. But then eventually, Jesus shows up. And all of a sudden, it's not about offerings, not about sacrifices. All of a sudden now, and even God even said, you know, don't you know that I don't want burnt offerings and I don't delight in sacrifices? So even then, he said that was all, that was necessary. but it wasn't my will. And then finally Jesus says, I've come so that you and God can be put back together. I've come so that we can destroy the temple. We can destroy this curtain and it can be ripped in half so that there is nothing between God and man anymore, and now we have connection and communion with God himself. And then after that, we see this constant growth toward man walking with God all over again. It has nothing to do with religion as we know it. Right? And so, now, in this connection with God and man, notice he says here that if by speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Now that means character, nature, power, love, everything. So we are supposed to be well-rounded in look, talk, act, speak, walk, you name it, like Jesus. Amen? Now, do you believe that the church can grow up into Jesus? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, then we're wasting our time. Because everything else we're going to be saying the rest of this weekend has to do with you growing up to look like Jesus. Now, we know that you can grow up to look like him individually, but also collectively. Amen? Remember, Jesus didn't spread out. He's put together. Amen? It's when we say collectively, we're still talking about individuals. And the Bible says that we are all individuals. We're all living stones in this temple. Okay? And if they were going to write it today and say, we're all cells in this body. Each one of us is a cell. And each cell has within itself the DNA to reproduce the entire human. Well, each cell has within itself, because of the Spirit of God, the ability to reproduce Jesus Christ. Amen? You get that? Do y'all agree? Because that's where we're going the rest of the week. Are y'all sure? I'm not convinced. Okay? I don't want to have to start over. Okay? Now, in the sessions this morning, I made a statement, and I said that Jesus was coming to the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And I didn't give you the scripture on that, and that's 1 John 3:8. Okay, 1 John 3:8. There's several other scriptures along those lines. But now let's look at a couple. In Ephesians 4, in verse 15, especially when it says to grow up into him, the word into there in the Greek is the Greek word eis. And the literal definition means the point reached, the purpose, and the end result attained. You hear that? So this is again proof that we are to grow up into him. So the end result, the purpose, the end result attained is Christ. And it's something, now listen, we got it when we got born again, but we have to grow up. The way we grow up is having our minds renewed to the truth of the Word of God. To the degree that your mind is renewed, you grow up. Right? Now, the beauty of this is this. God, when you gave him permission, he fixed you. Right? Done. Fixed you, recreated, boom, done, that's it. It's perfect because God did it. Now, then he said, how much do you want to change? He said, my goal for you is for you to look and talk and act like Jesus. He said, that's how much, that's what I want you to be. He said, now how bad do you want that? Because notice he didn't say, I will renew your mind. And regardless of how much you may want to, you can come up here and stand in line and ask me to lay hands on you that your mind will be renewed. And I could do it forever. And you would not change one bit. You determine, no one but you, determine how much you grow up. No one is responsible for your growth. Now understand, the fivefold ministry is responsible to share with you, to equip you, so to speak, to share with you what you have. But that's sharing what you have in you now. That is not renewing your mind. They can't renew your mind, but it tells you to renew your mind. All right? So how bad you want your mind renewed, you determine. You determine how much you grow, how fast you grow. And all of that, now there are ways to grow fairly quick. And I'm absolutely convinced that God never intended for us to get born again and then spend 20, 30, 40 years renewing our mind. I do not believe that. I believe that it should be quick. I believe that it can be quick. Now, I believe, honestly, the biggest part of that, the determining factor, is how serious you are. You could take a person and tell them, I want you to do this. I want you to dress like this. I want you to do this many exercises in a day. Here's the list. Here's the schedule. Follow the schedule. You could go back to your home. You could look at it and say, okay, the first thing to do is get a haircut. Okay, I'll go get a haircut. Get your head shaved. Okay, I'll do that. I'm going to do that next week. You see, now, who's determining when you get your head shaved? You, right? Now, you women, just bear with us for a moment, right? And then I might say, okay, or I'm out on this list, and say, okay, the next thing is get a whole new wardrobe of nothing but green. Okay, don't really care for that, but I will do it next week. Now, who's determining when you're going to look different? You. Why? Because it's on the list and you're deciding when you're going to do it. We could go through and say, okay, beginning on the first day, I want you to do this many push-ups, this many sit-ups, this many pull-ups, and I want you to run this far in this short amount of time. Okay? I will do that probably next month sometime. Right? Now again, who is the determining factor? You are, right? Now, that's because it is up to you to apply the discipline, right? But if you wanted to achieve all of that really fast, all you got to do is go enlist in the military. Isn't that right? You go enlist in the military. I mean, as soon as you get there, they're going to shave your head. They're going to give you all new clothes. And the first thing, about 4:30 in the morning, the next day, guess what? You're going to hear all kinds of stuff going off and people yelling at you, and you're going to be out there on the pavement doing push-ups. And your entire, not just your body, your will, even your soul, because they're going to teach you what it means to be a soldier. You're going to learn that as soon as you hear those taps on the back of those shoes at 4:30 in the morning, you're going to be in a sound sleep, and you're going to hear those taps hit that vinyl floor, that tile floor, and all of a sudden you're going to be wide awake. You know why? Because your soul has been renewed to know, when I hear that tap, next thing I know, my bed is going to be turned over and I'm going to have somebody screaming at me to be standing at attention. Yeah? And now notice, that training will happen very quick. The learning curve of that, boy, it's fast. Right? Now if we left you on your own, that could take months or even years. You may never do it. Or you can decide to turn yourself over to somebody else to have that done for you, and they can apply that to you. Isn't that right? But the only difference is who's in charge. And the only difference there is, now could you work yourself, remake yourself as quickly as they could do it? Yeah. If you had the same motivation. Right? If you had the same discipline. But most people don't. That's why it takes years sometimes for people to renew their mind. Sounds good, but you hear one message on Sunday morning, which sometimes has nothing to do with renewing the mind. And if anything, it's unrenewing your mind many times. And then you go home and you spend the rest of the week watching, talking, engaging in either activities or whatever else it is that totally unrenews your mind. But if you got serious and you cut off certain, maybe TV altogether or certain programs or something, and you started getting up and going out and disciplining yourself to do what you're hearing, maybe on a CD or DVD, you could actually renew your mind really quick. Amen? So bottom line, before we can fix you, so to speak, first we got to diagnose you. Right? Well, you're diagnosed. You suffer from chronic lack of motivation. Okay? So, now the fivefold ministry is here to give you that motivation. Right? Now, if you don't have it, you need to get it. So, if you want to complain about your lack of mind renewal, then you have no one to point the finger at but yourself. You have to decide what you're going to do, what's important to you. Right? The rest of this thing is going to be based on that. If you don't do this part that I'm talking about right now, guess what? Everything else I tell you is just an exercise in futility. You know, you'll hear some stuff, and actually, it'll be, I don't say detrimental, but what'll happen is you'll end up condemning yourself over it. Because you'll have truth that you're not walking in, and you'll know you should, so it's just more condemnation heaped on you, not by me. I'm preaching truth. The condemnation, you condemn yourself. Okay? Because you know what you should be doing. Right? Now, yes, oh, we're doing good. We're doing real good. Now, go with me to 1 John. I just want to back this up here for a second. 1 John chapter 3. You will notice I'm using scripture, reading it to you out of the Bible, hopefully having you read it to yourself. I'm not just making this stuff up, but hopefully it will cause you to see scripture in a new light. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, that means look, see, take notice. It's not just a pretty King James word. Take notice. Pay attention. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, the thing to remember, I'll read the rest of it. He says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us? What manner of love is this? Well, it's the manner of love that would allow us that we should be called the sons of God. You hear that? God has such a love for us that He has made it so that we should be called sons of God. Now, you have to remember, whenever John wrote this, things weren't good. Matter of fact, he probably had no fear of writing it anyway, but he wrote these letters. And it's amazing because Jesus said at one point, the Pharisees came to him and they're going to pick up stones. And he said, well, why are you going to stone me? For what good work are you going to stone me? What have I done? What good thing are you going to stone me for? And they said, not for a good work, but because you, being a man, make yourself out to be the Son of God. Now, they were going to stone him and kill him just because he said he was the Son of God. And here John is writing later. You know, the Pharisees were still around. Right? And John is writing and said, behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. This is how much God loves us, that we could be called the sons of God. Now, he was taking his life in his hands by saying that. I don't think he was too worried about it, because later on they tried to boil him in oil and didn't really work. Right? Now watch, he says, therefore, why? Because we are sons of God. The world knows us not because it knew him not. It didn't know the original Son of God. It's not going to know you. See, if people don't look at you strange when you talk, you're not talking right. Amen? Now come on, let's be serious about this. Jesus said all. He didn't say some. He said all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say some of you. Right? He didn't. You understand, again, Paul said earlier, he said the things of the Spirit, the natural man cannot receive. And he said, matter of fact, it doesn't get it and never will. Because the natural mind, the carnal mind, is at enmity. It's at war against God. It's at war. Do you get that? The carnal mind is at war against God. It wars against God. You read something, the Bible says this, and your mind will go, well, that can't be true, because of that, and it just goes off. Right? That's the carnal mind. That's the part of the carnal mind that you have to renew. Now, as you renew it, it's no longer carnal. Now it's renewed. So as you renew that carnal mind, then that's one less thing that carnal mind can throw up at you. Right? This is how important this is. This is amazing. Dr. Michael Brown used to say that just about the time we get the church temperature up to normal, somebody says we have a fever. So we need to realize that sometimes, that when the world and the people outside and other groups start blasting you and start saying things about you, it probably means you're just now getting where you need to be, right? Not where you need to stay. You're just now getting where you're butting up against the world, and the world's starting to take notice of you and going, no, that can't be true. You know, what it says is true, right? The carnal mind. walks not by sight, but by faith. I'm sorry, not the carnal mind, the spiritual mind, right? The carnal mind walks by sight, not by faith. The spiritual mind walks by faith and not by sight. Amen? So you can pretty well easily tell where you are. If everything you can see, touch, taste, feel, all that kind of stuff, if all that upsets you whenever you hear teaching and then you hear something the opposite, you know, some report or something, and it upsets you and it just shakes you, then you're carnal. Simple as that. Now, you may be born again, but you're still carnal. And the Bible says that to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I've said it before, I say it again. No spiritual minded person has ever died prematurely or of sickness or disease. Simple as that. Any person that dies that way is a carnally minded believer. Simple as that. I don't care how long you've been around. It has nothing to do with age, has nothing to do with how long you've been in the church. It has nothing to do with your position in the church. It has to do with whether your mind has been renewed to accept the Word of God or not. Simple as that. Now, this seminar is going to be slightly different than any others you've probably been with, especially with me, is because I only got 3 days, and there's a lot here. And I already know we're not going to cover it all. I already know that. So I don't have time to sugarcoat this and try to get you to receive it. I don't have time to get you to that place where you start to receive it and go, oh, okay, I get it by the third day. No, I have to say truth. We have to say it bluntly, straightforward. I say it in love because I want you to grow up. I don't want you dying. I don't want your loved ones dying, even if they're carnal. I don't want them dying. I want you to be spiritual so that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And if they do die, I want you to be able to speak to them and tell them to get back up. And I want it to work. Amen? See, you were commanded to heal the sick. You were commanded to preach the gospel. You were commanded to raise the dead. You say, well, Jesus changed that later. No, he said, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So if he ever taught it to them. Now, the only difference was at one time he told them, don't go to the Gentiles, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, he did expand that later to include the whole world. So some people would say, well, if you're really going to do what Jesus said, you got to go to Israel and you got to stay in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. No, you have to realize that was at that point in time when the Holy Spirit had to be given. He's been given. So you don't have to go there and wait for it. You can receive him instantly. Now, if you have hesitation in receiving him, if you've tried to receive him and you haven't, it is because of things you have believed or are believing or areas in your own life and your carnal mind that you are arguing with and holding back. And so those are areas. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. The Holy Spirit can just come right on in once you realize that there is no hindrance that can withstand you and the Holy Spirit working together. Amen? Now, he says, now watch this. Beloved, now, not someday, not in the sweet by and by. Now, are you reading this in your Bible? You're reading along with me, right? Okay, we'll make sure. Don't go out of here saying, Brother Curry said. You ought to go out of here saying, the Word of God says. You ought to be able to say, it is written. Amen? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, in times past, we've always looked at this and believed that what that was talking about, and the way I was taught it in church early on, was that, oh, you know, now we're sons, but we really don't see anything really happening. But when he appears, you know, we're just kind of trudging through this world, and we just don't know. And, you know, we see through a glass darkly, and you need to go back and read that. What Paul was talking about was the reason he saw through a glass darkly is because he was a child. And he said, when I was an adult, when I matured, I put away childish things. Right? And so we need to start realizing this. And he said, now, the way it was taught was, we're just going to trudge through this world. We're not going to be anything. Nothing's going to happen. And we're just at the mercy of everything that goes on. But we know this, that inside, we're born again. And when the time comes, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And corruption or corruptibility is going to put on incorruption. And it's going to be great then. All right? Now, is that going to happen? Yeah. Is corruption going to put on incorruption? Yep. Is mortality going to put on immortality? Yep. Sure is. There's going to come a time, a change. We won't all sleep, but we should all be changed. Right? But that has nothing to do with the fivefold ministry. It has nothing to do with you growing up to look like him and talk like him. All it's saying, matter of fact, it says now we're the sons of God and we're going to grow up into the stature or the measure of the stature of his fullness. And so we're going to look at all this and we're going to grow up into him. And when he appears, we're going to be like him. It doesn't say when he appears, we're going to be changed to be like him. That's another passage. And it doesn't say they're going to be changed to be like him then. It says we're going to be changed. Mortality is going to put on immortality. Corruption is going to put on incorruption. But it says, essentially, if you read this for what it says without adding to it, it says, basically, we can say it like this. He ain't coming till we're like him. And let me ask you this. Do you think that there's going to be a fivefold ministry in heaven still pulling the saints out in different groups and teaching them? No. That's going to end, isn't it? Well, but it says here in Ephesians 4 that we're going to have, not here, but over in Ephesians 4, that we're going to have this fivefold ministry until the church grows up into him. So the purpose of the fivefold ministry is for the here and now, to grow us up into him now. And then when we become like him, then he can come back. Why? Because then everything will be put under his feet. Everything's already been subjected to him, but yet we don't see everything subjected to him. Why? Well, according to Romans 16, was it 23? 23, I think it is. Or 20, 16, 20. It says, but the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Under whose feet? Your feet. Who is he bruising Satan under? Your feet. It said that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father until his enemies be made his footstool. Well, who's going to make him his footstool? The manifested sons of God that grow up to be just like Jesus. So we got some growing to do. Amen? Now, don't think of this as some, well, that's too far away and that's going to take forever. No. Remember what I told you? The only thing that determines how long it takes is you. You determine. How serious are you? How bad do you want it? You see? You ever realize? I mean, think about this. You go back to the Israelites in the wilderness. They wandered around for 40 years. You know why they wandered around? The Bible says, until that previous generation died. You hear that? That whole generation, they waited. You realize there were people that should have gone into the promised land. But they had to wait until the previous generation died before they could go in. Do you ever realize there might be somebody sitting next to you that's keeping you? You know, not necessarily holding back because you're responsible for your own growth. But what I'm saying is, we might have to wait until some people die. And I'm not talking about age. This has nothing to do with age. Right? I've met a lot wiser old people than I have young people. Right? You don't get old being stupid. Amen. I'm learning that as I'm renewed day by day on the inward man. Does this make sense to you? See, at some point we're going to have to decide, but we have to decide what we're going to do. You can't look at everybody else. You have to decide, what am I going to do? What is my destination? My destination is to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Again, you're going to hear some of these things over and over and over because I'm going to keep just drilling away until when you go out of here, you're going to go out and hear my voice saying these things. And you're going to have to start walking in this stuff. Amen? Got to send you to break. Go to break. Go to break. We'll take about 10 minutes and we'll come back. Y'all getting anything out of this so far? I hope you're enjoying it. I am. Right? So if not, you know, I'll just keep enjoying myself.